Well, if you take your Bible, please, and open to 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we will be this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, as you recall, Peter is writing to Christians all over the empire. They are struggling, they are striving, they are being persecuted, they are being challenged for their faith. Because of their faith, at every turn, the government is against them, the people around them are against them. The Holy Spirit is for them, bringing them to faith in Christ and bringing them into the church, and they are suffering. And Peter is going about the business of helping the believers understand who they are and how they can live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus in the midst of suffering, persecution, and trials and tribulations. And last week we saw a section beginning in verse 18 addressing servants, those who were slaves in the empire. Many of them came to faith in Christ. They now are in the church. And they wondered, okay, so how does all of this work for us? How are we supposed to conduct ourselves with our masters, our employers? And at the end of that passage of Scripture, in verse 9 or 20, Peter says, "For what credit is it if you are beaten for your fault that you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." And as he is writing that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's thinking about these folks who are out there suffering. And I believe that at that moment, as the Spirit often does, is in the following verses, he will answer the question that might be in Peter's mind as he writes it, or would be in the mind of individuals in the churches who would hear this letter being read to them. The question that they would have is, how do we suffer? Why should we suffer? I thought becoming a Christian meant that everything was going to be fine and everything was going to be okay and I'd have an easy life. That's what we hear today. And here we are suffering trials and tribulation. Why should we endure this? And as that question comes to the hearer's mind, and maybe even Peter's mind as he is writing this, the Spirit of God gives him the answer to the question before it is even really asked and formulated. Verse 21, "For to this you are called." In other words, to this, to suffering, "you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." Great passage of Scripture as Peter is reminding us and reminding the believers back then that the Father in heaven wants us to live a genuine kind of Christian life. He wants us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ very, very closely as we walk with Him. That's what it means to be a Christian, to believe in Him and walk with Him in obedience and righteousness. And to understand that if we walk with Him, if we live our lives according to His righteousness, we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer for that. And he says, to this, ultimately, we have to understand that we are called. We are called to do this very thing. And the way we can do it is to get our mind off of ourselves in the midst of it and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Setting our mind on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, not setting our mind on earthly things. Peter says, the way we are to endure this life of suffering is to understand that we follow someone greater. It is almost the greater good defense. There is something greater. There is a greater good that will occur when we suffer. We are to follow Christ. To this verse 21, you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. We are to suffer because Jesus suffered for us, and we are to follow Him. Remember, a servant is not greater than his master. If he lived a righteous and holy life, which he did, if we live to the very best of our ability and the power of the Holy Spirit to live a holy and righteous life, we will suffer as well, because a servant is not greater than his master. So Peter is trying to help them and us understand that if we are followers of Jesus, if we are seeking to live a holy and pure and righteous life in obedience to Him, we will be rejected by this world. Because He was rejected, we connect ourselves to Him, therefore we will be rejected, because this world really isn't interested in a life of purity, a life of righteousness. People in this world today, they live in doing their own thing. They want to do what they want to do. Therefore, they will ridicule and they'll mock us. They'll ignore, abuse, bypass, ignore, persecute anyone who lives a strict life of purity and righteousness. If you are living a self-denying life, focusing on humbling yourself and being a servant of others, you will be looked upon with suspicion, maybe with even scorn. Those who sacrifice themselves to meet the needs of a lost and dark and dying world, to meet the needs of their friends and their neighbors or family, to meet people's deepest needs in an unselfish kind of way, sharing the gospel, meeting the needs of those folks, we will be looked upon with suspicion and disregard. That is not the way it's supposed to work. We live in America, where everybody is supposed to get whatever they can for themselves. We live in a world today where people don't want sacrifice. They want more. More comfort, more recognition, more possessions, more pleasure, more money, more property, more fame, more of what the world has to offer. They don't want anything to do with people who align themselves with sacrifice and humility and righteousness and purity. But our Scripture says that this is the very life to which Jesus calls us. In fact, it is the only call He gives to us. The call to holy and sacrificial living. The call to love God and people, to love God so much that we live godly lives, and to love people so much that we help them, even to the point of sacrifice of our own desires and our own needs. The point is this, as we see there in verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us." Point is, Jesus suffered for us. He gave everything He was and had to meet our need. What is our greatest need, I'm asking? What is a human being's greatest need? What? Now, what is our greatest need? Think eternally. To be right with God, to have our sins forgiven, and to be reconciled into a right relationship with God. That is the greatest need any individual on this planet, anywhere, has. And Jesus suffered to meet that need. The greatest need. Had Jesus suffered to give us a meal, that'd be nice. For about 6 hours. And then we'd need another one. And another one. It is a need, but it's not our greatest need. He is our example. Therefore, we look to Him, not to our own circumstance and our own difficulties, but we look to Him as the one who would supply our greatest need. And therefore, we live a holy and righteous life in sacrifice to meet the needs of others, their spiritual needs as our top priority, their physical needs a second priority, and we are willing to suffer whatever difficulties comes our way. And that is the way that we would receive this great call. Difficulties will come our way if we're trying to follow Jesus, but we do follow Him because He suffered for us. He suffered that we would be right with God, reconciled and in a right relationship with Him, having everlasting life which meets our most desperate needs. We see Peter in this passage reminding us that Jesus suffered greatly. Jesus suffered greatly. We should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, we might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Remember, Peter was the closest one of the 12 apostles to the Lord Jesus. He was the one, along with James and John, who went up on the mountain of Transfiguration to see that glorious event. He was the one with James and John who would go into the little girl's room and watch Jesus raise her from the dead, and these special little times that Jesus had with Peter and James and John. And it is that personal closeness that Jesus says, "Let me tell you what I saw. Let me give you my view, my perspective of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us." And He says there in verse 21 that Jesus suffered for us. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us." The word "for" there in Greek, hupar, is a simple word, but it has a profound meaning when connected to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaiming the most wonderful truth, a truth that is being seriously attacked and twisted in this world today, even in many Christian churches, that many people will say that what this means, that Christ suffered for us, is that He died as an example of how we should be willing to die for a great cause. That if we have a great cause that we support, whatever cause of the day it might be, whether we believe that, in global warming or whatever, that we should be willing to die for this great cause. That's not what it's talking about. That's not what it's talking about. He died for us. What it means is He died in our place, in our stead, as our substitute. It is extremely clear and very important that we understand part of this application of the death of the Lord Jesus. He died for you and for me, in my place, as my substitute. Paul says in Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love, just as Christ also had loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God." The idea of sacrifice in the Jewish mind was one life being sacrificed to benefit the life of another. It is a substitutionary sacrifice. And this is where we build our theology on the atonement. What does the death of Jesus Christ mean? And what it means is the idea of substitution. I should be on the cross. I should pay the penalty for my own sins. I should incur the wrath of God for my rebellion. And I should be consigned to eternal damnation because I've sinned against a holy God. But God, who is rich in mercy, says, "Yeah, you should. But you don't have to. You don't have to. I'm going to send someone to be in your place, to die the death that is meant for you, to pay the penalty that is meant for you, to suffer the death that is meant for you. I'm going to send someone as your substitute, in your place. My own Son, who would give Himself for you." Of course, this is a clear testimony of Scripture. Jesus says in John 6:51, the great "I am the bread of life" sermon, He says, "I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." I will give myself, Jesus says, as your substitute, that the world, whoever would believe in me, would have everlasting life. In John 10:11-15, as I read earlier, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's great news, that he lays down his life for us, the sheep. Being called sheep isn't such good news. Sadly, if you've ever known a shepherd or you've hung around sheep very, very long, they're not too bright. They are always wandering. They are always going astray. That's why he says there in verse 25, don't forget, we are all like sheep. We are always going astray. And now we are returning to the shepherd and overseer of our soul. Paul says in Galatians 1:4 that Jesus gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. It was the will of God that Jesus give himself for our sins in our place as our substitute. And it is he and he alone and his merit that can save us from our sins. That's why Jesus can make the astounding statement, nobody comes to the Father except through me. I don't know if when you came to faith in Christ, but I've been thinking about this a lot lately. When I first heard this statement, I was offended. I wasn't a believer. Someone said to me, nobody comes to heaven except through Jesus Christ. I was offended. I was. Not only was I offended that the way is so narrow, I didn't believe it. I rejected it. I don't believe that. And the person said, Jesus said it. You calling him a liar or what? Ugh. Even as an unbeliever, I'm not calling Jesus a liar. And it was the Holy Spirit able to overcome those objections. Jesus gave himself for us. It is the idea of substitution. And we also see in this passage of Scripture that Jesus didn't have to suffer. He didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve it. Verse 22, he's talking about Jesus who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. A direct quote from Isaiah 53, verse 9, which talks about the suffering servant, Jesus, or Peter, under the power of the Holy Spirit, is saying that Jesus is the one in Isaiah 53, prophesied so many years ago. Isaiah is telling us the story of Jesus. He did not sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, that he was without sin. Therefore, he could be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. That he was not deceptive, deceitful. He told the truth. He told the truth. And if we don't believe him, we're basically calling him a liar. As we talked about in Sunday school this morning, as we looked at the transfiguration scene, the voice of the Father shows up in the cloud and says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him. Believe in him and obey him." If we think Jesus is a liar, the Father said, "Listen to him." Now we're calling the Father a liar too. Not a good thing to do. It's a very dangerous thing to do. He didn't have to suffer. Jesus says in chapter 1, 18 and 19, "Don't you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from the aimless conduct received from the tradition of our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish." See, it is he who can take away our sins. That means something quite extraordinary for us, that Jesus is the perfect and ideal man. Since he never sinned, there is no unrighteousness in him, and he stands before God as the perfect and ideal man, the very embodiment of righteousness. Therefore, it is his righteousness that can cover and stand for us. Any person who truly believes in Christ is accepted by the Father in the righteousness of Christ, and we are covered by that perfect and ideal righteousness that Jesus Christ is. John 4:8-46, Jesus says, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" And I And if I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? Imagine. Could I ask that same question? Could you ask that same question? Gather a big crowd of people around you, people who have known you since you were a little kid, and ask them, oh, which of you can convict me of sin? All the hands would go up. Yeah, we've seen you. Great question. I would never ask that question. You wouldn't have to even look very far. A couple in the first row would raise their hand. Oh, yeah. Jesus asked it. Nobody responds. Even with His words, and in asking this question, He says, if you can't convict me of sin, which would include lying, therefore you are admitting that I've told you the truth, and if I told you the truth, why aren't you believing me? Why aren't you believing me? Nobody could convict him of sin. Nobody could name one sin that he had done. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. This is a great passage of Scripture. I have a sermon on this passage called The Great Exchange. The Great Exchange. Jesus dies on the cross. He becomes our sin. He dies, pays the penalty for our sin. He gives us His righteousness. So if you are in Christ, the Father will look at you and say, holy in Christ. Righteous because of what my Son has done on the cross. Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy. Jesus is holy, blameless, undefiled, separate from sinners and has become higher than the heavens. He is holy. He did not suffer because of His own sins. He knew no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. We see also that He willingly and voluntarily suffered. We saw that in John chapter 10. I laid down my life. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to bring it up. It was a voluntary thing. He did it for us. Verse 23, for when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges justly. We see three facts in this. First of all, when He was reviled, He did not rail back at His attackers. They were calling Him all kinds of names. Remember what you did the last time somebody got right up in your face and called you every name in the book? Boy, man, those words came right back at him, probably. He didn't rail against them when they were reviling Him, mocking Him, saying all manner of wickedness against Him, taunting Him. If you are the Son of God, save yourself. Saved others, why can't you save yourself? Boy, if anyone needed a verbal smackdown, there's a whole bunch standing around the cross that needed a verbal smackdown. He didn't. When He was reviled, He didn't revile in return. Second, we see in this passage when He was abused, beaten, flogged, crowned with a crown of thorns, He did not even threaten the unbelievers there. And those who were persecuting Him. When He suffered, He did not threaten them. Jesus, as the judge, is holding all the cards in that situation, isn't He? He could have very easily said, let me tell you all something. You're going to burn in hell for this. Because you're going to stand before me as the judge, and you are going to hell and burn forever and ever and ever. And I am righteous and holy to do it. You just wait. You'll see who gets the last laugh. Threat. He didn't threaten. He didn't threaten them at all. We even see this. Peter didn't quote this, but we still see it. In Isaiah 53:7, He was oppressed and He was afflicted. And yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. Perfect description showing us this is indeed in Isaiah 53, the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, He committed Himself to God. to the Father, knowing that God would vindicate him. He just committed himself to him who judges righteously. The word committed there, paradidu, means to hand over, to deliver into the hands of, or to entrust. Jesus Christ kept on entrusting himself to the Father. He handed over his life to God. He delivered his life into the hands and the safekeeping of God. How do we get through suffering? We just keep entrusting ourselves to the Father who judges justly and understands that He will vindicate, that He will deal with those who are persecuting. And again, Jesus didn't have to do this. He didn't have to suffer this death. He had the power to stop it all. He could have called the legion of angels, wiped them all out, and said, you know what? Don't think so. Not doing it. We'll figure another way to bring salvation to the dying masses. But he just kept committing himself and entrusting himself into the hands of the Father. And that is one of the things that we struggle with. It's easy to entrust ourselves into the hands of the Father when things are going well. When we are on top of the spiritual mountain and we think, well, I'm going to spend some time praying, and we spend some time praying and we're thanking God for all of His goodness, and it gets down to the part of our prayer where we start asking for things that God would fix it and make it right and make it better. And there are some of those times in our life where we think, I can't think of anything. I mean, everything's going great. Everything's wonderful. I can't think of much to pray about. It's easy to entrust ourselves into the hands of God when things are going well. When things are not going so well, it's a little bit more difficult. We think that God might not be watching. Maybe God hasn't noticed. Maybe God doesn't know what's going on here in my life. Maybe God is somewhere else. He doesn't see what's happening to me. And therefore, I have to take it. I have to take control. I have to defend myself. I have to verbally smack some people around. I have to accuse them. I have to this. I have to that. I have to make this situation right. And we try our best, and we can't make it right. It never works. It's hard to entrust ourselves into Him who judges justly when we are suffering. But, verse 21, Jesus has left us an example that we would follow in His steps. That when we are suffering, when we are being persecuted, we look to Him. We look to Him and follow His example. We finally see in this passage that Jesus suffered also to the ultimate degree in verse 24, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Another reference to Isaiah 53 in verse 5, that He bore our sins. And nothing could be more clear to those who are intellectually honest and with an open heart, that Jesus Christ took our sins upon Himself. And our guilt, the wrath of God and the judgment that is meant for us, and our punishment, and He bore them. That's why He could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me. The reason He could say that is nobody else paid the penalty for your sins or mine. Nobody else could do it. Why not? What about Joe down the street? Why can't he pay the penalty for my sins and die for me? Why not? I'm asking. Why not? He's a sinner too. He's a sinner too. That's why nobody's spiritual rituals can save you, because they're a sinner. Jesus is not. He bore our sins on Himself. This is what it's meant when we say that Jesus Christ died for us, that He took the sins of all the people, of all time, upon Himself. And he bore all of the sin, all of the guilt, all of the judgment, all of the punishment for sin, all of the wrath of God against all ungodliness and wickedness, and he died for all of it. For all of it. He bore the penalty for our sins. How could he do it? How could it be an effect to us? Well, because he lived a sinless life, the perfect, ideal man. Therefore, whatever he did is acceptable to God as adequate payment for our sins. And when he died the death of the ideal and the perfect man. Therefore, his death stands for ours. It covers ours. And his blood washes away all of our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace with God, was on him. And by his stripes, we are healed. You get this idea of substitution for us and on him. It should have been us, but it was on him. But God substituted him for us. In Hebrews chapter 2, 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, would taste death for everyone. For everyone. Even, we will see later in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit. How does all of this happen? Because we know it doesn't just happen for everybody. Jesus said, broad is the road, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Most go that way. Narrow is the road, narrow is the gate that leads to life. Do you find it? So how does this forgiveness happen? How does it equate to me, to save me? Well, it all happens when we believe. Put our trust in Him. What must we do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Have you done that? Have you believed? Have you trusted in Him? You can't get to heaven on your parents' coattails, or because grandpa or grandma was a godly man or woman. No, it is just you. You alone. Have you believed? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? He died for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He bore your sins in His own body on the tree so that we could die to the penalty of sin there in verse 24, that we could die to sins. We could die to the penalty, we could die to the influence of sin, and we could live a righteous and holy life, the exact life to which He has called us. We learn today that a servant is not greater than his master. When we suffer, we should never say, why me? Why me? Not fair, not right. Well, I'll tell you why. There's one person who could say, why me? Not fair. That would be Jesus. The rest of us are getting pretty much what we deserve. Most of our suffering is of our own hand and our own choices that we make. A servant is not greater than our master. He suffered. We will too if we live for him. But if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have this great promise from the lips of Jesus Himself in Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When we suffer for our faith, we know two things. We suffer because Jesus suffered. And if we are suffering, we can be joyful and exceedingly glad. For great is our reward in heaven. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. We'll be honest with you, Lord, as we are in your presence. We don't like to suffer. We don't want to. It's uncomfortable. We don't think we should have to. We don't think we deserve it. For some reason, Father, we have come to think that we have the right to live a life of comfort, even when we live a life for You. So we pray that You'd help us to get rid of that idea, for it is eternally false. For Jesus, who did live a perfect life, He suffered. And He called us to that life. A life of holiness and righteousness, living for Him, and we will suffer in this world. And He is our example, that we should follow in His steps, willing to walk the path that He walked. Help us to not be afraid, to be of good courage, yielded to the Holy Spirit, and be willing to walk that pathway that Jesus has walked. Strengthen our faith, we pray, and help us to rejoice that He bore in His own body on the cross my sins, and He took the penalty for me, the wrath of God for me, the death that I deserved, He died so that sin would no longer be my master, that I could live righteous and holy in His sight. Help us to make it personal, each one. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.